Scripture this morning, if you have a Bible with you, is going to be Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go back to the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, and then we're also going to read a couple of our key verses from Proverbs chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let me give you a few prayer requests. We've got several people we need to be praying for this week. Eric Combs' girlfriend passed away unexpectedly this past week. It's been a real rough week for that family, obviously, so please continue to pray for them. Eva Snyder and Jessica Gilmore both had surgery this week, so continue to pray for healing in their lives. Jennifer Poirier is still in inpatient treatments for leukemia and has been handling them well, but we need to continue to pray for complete healing for Jennifer. Carolyn Kissel has some testing this week to determine treatment for an issue she's been dealing with, and so please pray for Carolyn for wisdom for the doctors and the nurses. And Elaine Foster has surgery tomorrow as well. So quite a few prayer requests on there, and I know every one of those folks would really appreciate our prayers, so please remember to pray for them. We also have a praise, and that is at the Spring Hill Camp this last week. From all indications I could tell, just went great, at least if the level of energy is any indicator of how the camp went. It was amazing, okay? So you should have just been around the building this week. I don't know how they get those kids so pumped up. I don't know. I think they give them Mountain Dew when they first come in, but it was great. So we're going to read Proverbs chapter 1. I just want to real quickly give you a little bit of an insight. I know last week I talked about the idea of your IQ, your intelligence quotient. And I didn't do enough research this week. I should have gone back and studied it. But from what I remember of your IQ, it's kind of a set number or kind of a set range where, you know, everybody has this much capability in your life as far as intelligence goes. And like I told you, mine was not real high, okay? You know, teacher just kind of looked at me and said, well, we love you anyway, Chuck, yeah. But it's not really evidently something that you can change a whole lot of. And then we talked about your EQ, your emotional quotient. And I just thought, you know, because we're using that kind of as a, you know, buzz phrase to talk about wisdom, that when I say WQ, wisdom quotient, you know, that maybe you would have it in mind that there's just so much wisdom that a person can have. And there's nothing you can do to change that. It's just kind of, you know. And the truth is, the analogy kind of fails at that part, because the truth is that as we read through what we're going to study today and as we understand God's Word, even with your IQ, have you known people that maybe don't have a real high IQ, but yet give their lives to God and God does amazing things through them? Have you ever known that? Have you ever known somebody who maybe doesn't just relate to people well emotionally or whatever, and God gets a hold of their lives? And all of a sudden, boy, you know, they just love on people and they're able to, you know, express themselves and just do amazing things. And I want to tell you, it has to be the same way with wisdom. And I didn't even see the songs that the worship team pulled together for today. But the songs were all about how God can do the impossible, can't he? He can do incredible things. Okay, so right now, either you might be sitting there thinking, well, when it comes to wisdom, I just don't have a whole lot of that. Or you very well might think of somebody in your family that you've kind of given up on because they just do the dumbest things, right? No amens or anything like that. The truth is, God can do the impossible, can he? He can change us and he can grow us. And today we're going to talk about wisdom. And I think you're going to see from Solomon what he's saying is you do have a choice here. You're not just born with a certain quotient and that's all you'll ever have. You can trust God to raise that, and he does amazing things. So Proverbs chapter 1, then we're going to jump to Proverbs chapter 3. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read this opening portion of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just, and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, amen, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then jump ahead just for a second. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You can go ahead and have a seat. Well, I read a story not too long ago, and knowing we were working in the book of Proverbs, I saved it because I thought it kind of applied to what we're going to talk about today. A young, upwardly mobile, and very successful man was enjoying a drive in his new BMW convertible. It was a beautiful day, so he had the top down. He was comfortably perched with his right arm on the steering wheel and his left arm hanging over the car door. You can picture it, right? He's driving down the road. Beautiful day, top down. With the CD player at almost full volume, he didn't notice the rusty old pickup coming around the corner, well over the center line, and crossed into his lane. The truck sideswiped the car and injured the man. There was a police officer traveling the same road who stopped. As he rushed to the scene of the accident, the police could hear the man moaning very loudly, "My car! My beautiful car!" When the man saw the officer, he was quick to point out that his car had less than 50 miles on it, and now it was totally destroyed. The police officer, trying to calm him down, said, "Sir, you have a lot more to worry about than your car. I need to call an ambulance. Your arm is in bad shape." For the first time, the man looked over at his arm. It was resting on the door that was hit and immediately cried out, "My Rolex! My beautiful watch!" Now, maybe we laugh a little bit at that story, but how many of us in here, and I will ask for a show of hands, how many in here have ever known anybody that just became obsessed in life with success and with stuff? Anybody know anybody like that? I personally watched a family come completely undone because of someone who was just became so obsessed with these kinds of things that we're talking about. Well, we've been working our way through these different topics in the book of Proverbs, and it is an amazing book. It's very unique in the Old Testament because of the way that every chapter hits on multiple issues. Almost every chapter deals with several different topics that we face daily. And so it is a really good book if you want to go back and you want to increase your WQ, your wisdom quotient, because it deals with a lot of what you and I face regularly. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a very popular topic, especially over the last 30 years or so in our culture, and that's the topic of goals. Okay, goals. You ever have anybody ask you what your goals are? We had a really good meeting this past week. We've been working a little bit with our mission statement as a church and how do we get that word out to people and how do we make it such that people can say who we are and what we're all about, and a long meeting about these different things. Good meeting. Had a lot of good discussion about it. But what are our goals? And we want to say godly goals to be specific. What are our godly goals? So this whole concept of planning and setting an agenda and all, that's nothing new, is it? In fact, you go back, and I know many of you have been in business for years, and so you've read some of the books that are out there that have been very popular. Go back several years ago to the top-selling 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody ever read that book? Stephen Covey. It's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, it really makes you think through some things. Did you know that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has sold over 30 million copies? From my understanding, and again, I didn't research it in time for this morning, but I think it's the best-selling book outside of the Bible in history because it deals with these ideas. Where are you going? What are your plans for life? What are you doing with your life? Now, whether or not you've read any of these books at all, the fact is we would be wise to consider where it is that we think we're going and what are we planning for the future. But boy, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And I think it's a topic around which we need to be very careful. Now, why do I say that? Because there are many extremes out there. And I'm going to tell you, I've found that even within the Christian community and within Christian teaching. So you do have to be very wise. You have to read God's words. You have to understand where He's taking us. And so today we're going to continue to raise our WQ by looking at 3 possible ways that you can look at life. Okay, it's not the only 3. And a lot of this is just to encourage us to think through, what are we doing? Where are we going? Sometimes you come on a Sunday morning and it's just that tweak to make you remember, oh yeah, I've got to focus on God. I kind of got off the path this week a little bit. Or maybe I'm making some big decision. I need some help. Well, here's 3 possible ways that we can live our lives concerning goals and productivity. All right, number 1 is the lack of ambition. That's one possibility. Just the lack of ambition. Really, so far, we've talked about achieving great things. We've talked about the guy in the opening story and all that kind of stuff, seeing success all around us. But the first place that Proverbs really deals with it, and I know many of you have read Proverbs many times, so you know this, is dealing with those who walk through this life with little or no ambition to do anything. They're just going to get through, you know, make it through the day, whatever. But when you get to the Scriptures again, and you consider an absence or a lack of ambition, we find several things in the book of Proverbs, okay? So in your sermon notes under letter A, the first thing we find is this: laziness wastes precious time. Laziness wastes precious time. We're going to talk a little bit about that word time today. Proverbs 20, verse 4. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. We've talked about the fact the Bible uses a lot of farming analogies because really our existence, we forget about it because most of us don't farm, but we really depend upon the farmer's efforts for just sustenance, right? To just survive and to live. And so here Solomon's confronting the idea of wasting time. Just letting the time go by. So there really is this clear window of opportunity for planting, for getting the fields ready, for preparing for the time when the harvest would come. And yet, what does the lazy person do? Well, he doesn't plow when the time is right. All right? You know, maybe he's busy. You got to think about why are people like this? Well, maybe he's busy doing something else. Something else has his attention. Maybe he's preoccupied. You know, you get involved in some of these hobbies or some of these things. And again, I've been tempted to do this in certain areas. Boy, you just get so excited about something. You just put all your effort there. Or maybe this is a person who's just flat out lazy. Ever know anybody like that? Don't point. Please do not point this morning. All right. I've known some people in my family. I'm just like, what do you do all the time? You know, how do you live your life? What keeps you going? And so, you know, they don't want to work. It might be cool outside, or it might be wet outside, or it might be hot outside. Sometimes it's unpleasant to do physical labor. Let's just admit it. It's not always fun, is it? But I love the word that Solomon uses. You know I like this word. I've told you before, sluggard. It just works, doesn't it? You have to say it real slow, though, for it to work. Sluggard. Now, don't use it on anybody today, all right? Love them in Jesus' name if they're a sluggard. But that's what they are. That's what the Bible calls them, all right? Here's the key, though. What is the result? What's the result? Well, when the harvest comes, there's nothing there to provide for his family's needs. It's empty. The time has passed. And I think one of the saddest realities is that when someone falls into this lazy pattern, that they have wasted the time that God has given us. This is especially true, I find it a lot of times, with younger people. Because, you know, they're young, they think they have all these years ahead of them. You know, as those of us who are aging, and I know we're all aging, but as we get older, we look back and realize time really does fly, doesn't it? Anybody want to say amen this morning? It does. And so when you begin to realize today is the day that God has given me, and through discipleship training, through your devotions and all that, you start your day out with prayer or whatever, and you say, God, I've got this day before me. You use it like you want me to use it. You put me in the places. You begin to realize that's an important prayer, isn't it? Because we just have this day. It's there before us. How are we going to live it out? And this kind of person has wasted that time that God has given us. I did a little bit of research. And I want to read to you just the findings that I had about how we spend our time. Okay? It is estimated that if you live to be 70 years of age, the average person will spend their time in the following way. Okay? So, the first, 3 years in education. Now, that doesn't mean you only went to third grade. It means three unending years of education. 8 years in amusements. Okay? 6 years at the table eating. I've unfortunately already spent seven, and that is my challenge. Okay? Just my gut instinct. Okay. 5 years in transportation. I drove through Indy yesterday. So for some people, it's much more than that. I couldn't live where it's constant. I just couldn't do it. I shouldn't say couldn't. 3 years sick or convalescing. And then finally, the last statistic was, if a person attends a 90-minute service every Sunday and has devotions for 10 minutes each day, he or she will spend less than 1 year for planned worship, and for that worship that's laid out there. So you can see, I mean, the time that God gives us is precious. We lose sight of that sometimes. It is one of the greatest gifts we get. And laziness wastes that precious commodity. Look at it as a commodity, and you can see this laziness, you're just throwing it out the window. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look at verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I'm glad you're here this morning, whether you wanted to be or not. I'm glad you're here, because I think you're using the time well. It's corporate worship. It's come. It's connect. It's contribute. I think God honors that. But make the most of every opportunity. Here's a second reason that this can be a challenge, this lack of ambition. Laziness hinders God's will. It hinders God's will. That's really a lot of what Proverbs is all about. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the sluggard, I like that. It kind of adds to it. Is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. All right, now what are we talking about? Let's be real clear. We'll go back to one of our hallmark passages, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and look at the result. And He will make your paths straight. Have you ever noticed, I know you've seen it, how many times the Bible talks about this thing called the path of life. The path of life. 27 Psalm says this, teach me your way, O Lord, lead me in a straight path. That's the path of life. Okay? In Proverbs 2 last week, we talked about the person who leaves the path and ends up on this dark, curvy path. They're off of this straight path that we're talking about. What's the Bible talking about? In many ways, you know how you can look at it? The path is God's will for our lives. That's what it is. It's what God has in mind. It's His desire for how we live our lives. The psalmist also tells us that God's Word is a lamp. Remember that passage? It's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's for our path. And so it's very clear, when we stay in God's will, then our path is straight. It's good. It's prosperous. It's beautiful. But if we get off that path, our way becomes very, very dangerous. The journey is much more difficult. So again, Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the righteous is a highway. Can you see? It hinders God's will. It's not what God has in mind for our lives. And so laziness wastes precious time. It hinders God's will. And the bottom line is simply this. Okay, laziness is a sin. Okay, it's a sin. I'm working on a series right now where, because we're going through this whole transition with some of our goals and all that as a church, it might not be until next year, but I want to do a series on something like, I don't know what we're going to call it, but acceptable sins. Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about some of those things that we just kind of overlook sometimes. We don't really talk a lot about those. You can hit the big ones, and that's good, but this is one of those that I think might fit within that series. Just this idea, well, they just don't have any drive. Well, they're just, you know, that's him, or that's her. They're a sluggard. But I think what we're finding is this is not acceptable. Laziness is a sin. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When you get up from your sleep? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Yeah, so I heard about this man one time who was asked for his favorite Bible verse. What's your favorite Bible verse? And he said, well, I can't quote it. I don't know exactly where it comes from, but I've always liked the one where everybody loafs and fishes. That one really hooked him. But anyway, listen, I know laziness can be a real temptation for some people. I really doubt that it is for most of us in here. I really doubt that, but it could be. It could be a challenge. But I know you know people for whom this is just a challenge in their lives. Working may not be very attractive to some people, okay? And so when we fall into this pattern of doing nothing, and I have to tell you, that can be very easy to get used to. Now, think about this for a minute. Why is this such an issue? This can be a challenge for an entire family, can't it? A family can fall into that kind of pattern. Do you think this could be a challenge for a nation? I know we've talked about this before in here, but we're clearly called to help those who are in need. I have no doubt about that at all. But I'm concerned about how many people in our culture today have no ambition at all. And I think that whether you can see it statistically or sociologically or anything else, that kind of attitude pulls a nation down. I mean, I do think that was one of the strengths of how our nation was founded. It seemed like everybody was in this together. We were pulling our weight and we were doing a good job because God made us that way. That's how He's made us. If you go back to the very beginning in the garden, you see that even in this perfect setting, God had a job for mankind to do, didn't He? Right from the very beginning. So we have to avoid this first extreme, lack of ambition. All right, so number two, here's another option for us. We increase our WQ. This is the lure of achievement. And we might have the lack of ambition, but we also might take up the mantle of the lure of achievement. So you can see if one is on one end of the extreme, this one is on the other end. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Becoming obsessed with work. Wanting to succeed so much that you leave everything else behind to get ahead. To get everything that you want or to advance our own individual cause. I know many of you read Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, but he said this, "Many, through wishing to be great, have failed to be good." It's good, isn't it? And that's the extreme that we want to talk about for a few minutes. All right? We have to be careful to not allow this other extreme. You know, you can spend too much time on the couch. Little time's good. Don't call me this afternoon. But the other extreme is an adrenaline junkie. You ever known those? Okay? Got to be going. Got to be doing something. How do we avoid this second extreme? Let me give you a couple ideas. First of all, love people and use things. Okay? Good one for our culture today, I think. Love people, use things. One thing that you'll find, and again, if you talk to anybody in counseling or anybody that deals with families, this idea of overambition, it can actually become addictive. It really can. Like you got to do the next greatest thing or have you seen some of these videos of these people that do these, like, I don't know, wing things and they fly around these cliffs and stuff? My hands are sweating as I'm sitting there looking at the computer watching it. Where do you go from there, right? What do you do for the next thrill? And it really can become almost addictive. You get super busy sometimes. Now here's the key. You'll find people do this. Super busy, and they get very successful. Many times you get rewarded for being the one that's willing to put in, you know, the 16 hours a day. And maybe they're gifted in certain ways, and so they advance very quickly. And so you want to have it even more. But see, again, the Bible talks about some of the challenges that can come with that. It can lead to greed, can't it? It can lead to materialism. And more dangerous than anything else, it can lead to pride. Boy, how this can fall into your lap. Well, I can do that. I can do anything. Just tell me what I'm... It worries me, you know, some of the phrases we hear in our culture. We even tell our kids, you can do anything you want. Number one, I don't believe that's true because we're not all gifted to do anything. But the reality is it becomes us. This issue of pride becomes an issue. Look at Solomon, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom, there's the wisdom, to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. That's my life verse right there. It is. As I'm writing out my books, I might check, you know, look at my checkbook. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. There they go. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I've seen people that have done this. They've become so ambitious. And the thing is, again, in our culture, we reward that. In some ways, this may be even more of a challenge than the first one because we say, oh, look at you. Go, boy. Look at all you can accomplish. And if they're talented and they're motivated, boy, can they climb the ladder? Usually, absolutely. So what's the solution? How do we avoid doing this? Well, love people and use things. Okay? We have to learn that our lives really are made. And whenever I get a chance to teach at Ivy Tech and we do the communications class, I ask them, why are you in this class? Why are you taking this? You know, well, they want to get a degree in this, they want to go into that, but why are you doing this? Well, I want a better life for my family. If that's the reason, does God honor that? You know, I want to help my family more. I feel like as if I could do more things for them. And so we work hard to meet the needs of our families, but we keep that in mind. The goal is the family. It's not the stuff. It's not the things. It's not the recognition. All those different kinds of things. And it's really backwards from what I see lived out in our culture today. Nobody would say this, by the way, or very few people would say this. But in most of our culture today, I see them loving things and using people. I do. I see them using people to get the things that they want. Even when they're kind and nice and funny and all those kinds of things, a lot of it is just a stepping stone to get what they want. That's opposite of what Scripture teaches. We have to do it the other way around. And here's the second possibility that we can do, or the second way we can solve this. Remember your first love. Okay, love people, use things, and then you can remember your first love. I read this one time, and it's kind of harsh and critical, but I wanted to read it for you anyway. Most Americans worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. That's a little bit challenging, isn't it? I wouldn't say that of everybody. I don't like those overarching statements. But the reality is, if we're going to combat this idea of achievement, of just drive, 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 then we have to remember our first love. What is our first love? Better yet, who? Who is it the object of our first love? Proverbs chapter 3. You're going to know these verses by the end of the series, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Have you ever seen an overachiever? You ever seen somebody that's kicked into overdrive? They're constantly thinking. What can I do? How can I get better? How can I? And the fact is, we need to slow down and lean not on my own understanding. Can you see the change? Can you see the difference in, oh, I've got to get this done today, and stopping and saying, God, what do you have for my day? Do you see the difference? It doesn't necessarily mean to have any less ambition or any less talent or any less, you know, drive, but it means they're remembering their first love. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you learn these verses, if you really do meditate on them, if you pray about it a lot, you're going to real quickly recognize in your life when the lure of achievement begins to come in. The Holy Spirit's going to come along and say, wait a minute, you need to be careful here. You're entering into some dangerous territory. You see, the truth is, there's no room for any other number one in our lives, is there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay? Another verse that comes to mind, Revelation 2:4. I bet many of you already even thought of this. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. That's what God would hold against us. So there are two extremes. The lack of ambition and the lure of achievement. So what's the balance? You know, I'm just using a little bit of alliteration to help us think through these things. Well, we're going to call the balance the labor of affection. Okay, let's call that the balance. The labor of affection. When we commit our lives to Christ, and we live all of our life with this view of loving God first, loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we're going to be able to learn what this means, this labor of affection or love, love of God and love for our neighbors. Didn't Jesus say that was the greatest commandment? Isn't that what He told us? Okay, so again, a couple of ideas, and I think your sermon notes are messed up a little bit, or at least up here on the screen, I think it will be. The first idea is live with a balanced view of ambition. I meant to get that straightened out. It's on there correctly anyway. Live with a balanced view of ambition. I love this about Proverbs. Okay? It doesn't just give you one extreme and leave it alone. It shows you the balance. Look at Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. I'm sorry, I had to smile. There have been a few times where you've had to say, get out of bed, it's time to get out of bed, we got work to do. All right, so I had to smile on that one. But do you see the balance? We're called to avoid laziness, The fact is, it'll just ruin your life. But we're also called to realize, and isn't this from the book of Ecclesiastes? There is a time for everything. There's a season for everything under heaven. Yeah, we gather our crops in the summer. We prepare for those times when there are no crops to gather. There's nothing there right now. But then there are downtimes. We can't work 24/7. Maybe that's the message some of you need to hear this morning. I've had to listen to it before in my own life. You can't work constantly and think it's not going to affect you. Each day even tends to have its own rhythm. We went through a series a few years ago as a church, and I know people, you know, new people come and all that, so you don't know all these things we've talked about. We did a whole 6-week all-church series on the rhythms of life. Now, yes, you work, but you also rest. You gather, but you also give. I mean, all these different kinds of things. But when your labor is a labor of affection, then whatever you do, you want to do your best. That's really what we're talking about. And that's straight from Scripture. Proverbs chapter 12. Look at verse 11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. That's a tough one, isn't it? I've chased fantasies. Anybody else? Have somebody in your life right now who's chasing a fantasy and you've even tried to warn them? Verse 12. The wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous flourishes. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. And then verse 14. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. I wrote down another quote from Bible scholar Nofel Stotten says this: any type of work we do is of value and of great importance to society as a whole, unless the work is immoral. A janitor is just as valuable in God's eyes as a research scientist. Do you believe that this morning? John Maxwell is one of these guys that wrote a lot of books on all this stuff and just thought of it. I had him for one of my classes when I was going to school out in Seattle. And he said, you know, when I started a new place, new business, new church, whatever it is, he said, you know the first person I get to know? The custodian. He said, you know why? Because number one, God put them where they are if they've listened to His voice. So they're fulfilling God's will. And number two, they control the air conditioning. I remember where I was sitting thinking, going, boy, that's really smart. You know, talk about a wisdom quotient. Don't tick off the custodian, right? All right, where's Larry Bledsoe this morning? I just want to make sure we love him. Work that is done well has dignity and value, Nofel says, whether it is in the grocery store or the corporate law office. God's only requirement is that we do our best. I like that. All right, so in your notes, the last part, that B part, is literally this: what you do, do it well. What you do, do it well. All right, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. I remember a song our kids used to sing when they were little over this song, or this verse. Whatever you do, work at it, and here comes the same phrase again, with how much? All your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What a change of attitude about the way we handle things, isn't it? Whatever you do, work for Him. It's for Him that you're doing it. Now, I got thinking about this, and to be honest with you, this kind of balance applies with the church as well. You know, I've been involved in church ministry for most of my life. I've seen all kinds of extremes. You think about things like attendance. You know, I remember especially the church where I was first disciple as a teenager. I knew the people that if there was any event, I don't care if it was dusting the light bulbs, they would be there for that. That every time the doors were open, they were always there. You know, and there probably had to be times where maybe that wasn't, there was something else God had for them to do, but every time, you could not miss. But then there were other people, it was like pulling teeth to get them to come to anything. And they might come to worship every now and then, but, you know, where's the balance of that? Where's being involved, but also not being obsessed with it? Can you believe I'm saying that? It's true. Serving is another area in the church. Oh my goodness, right? Like our staff, a lot of times we even get together when we're recruiting new people to serve and we say, you know, anybody else have this person working in their area? And we do that for two reasons. Number one, we don't want to take somebody else's worker. Maybe they're already involved in that area of ministry and we don't want to be taking them or distracting them. But number two, We don't want anybody serving in so many different areas that they get burned out. If I was brave, I would ask you to raise a hand, because I know some of you here this morning would raise your hand. Have ever been in a church where you got burned out because you had to work too much? Nobody else would do it, so you stepped up to do it because you're a nice person, but you got burned out. Do you see the balance again that we're talking about? You find that area where God's calling you right now and you jump in, you give it all you got, you work as for the Lord, but you don't do it in 12 different areas so that you get... It just applies in so many areas. I thought about giving as well. Some churches, you know, there are folks that give nothing and then they rely upon a few families to give almost everything. And if it's a small enough church, that even then ends up having to do with control of what happens in the ministry. We're talking about the balance from Proverbs here. We have to be on our guard. I'm going to tell you something. The world is constantly going to be pulling us with their stuff. Anybody watch any commercials lately? This is not a new phenomenon. I know it's gone on for a long time. But you don't have to have all the stuff. You know what? If you do it, whatever you do with all your heart, you can rejoice in a balanced life. I want to read you a final quote. Paul Robinson was a missionary to Uruguay. And this is what he said at his retirement. Okay, he retired from being a missionary. He said, "Don't worry about doing something great. Be great by doing what you can where God has placed you." Now, I really want to ask you a question. I'm going to read that again. Can everybody in this room do what I just said? Can everybody, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, can everybody? Don't worry about doing something great. Be great by doing what you can where God has placed you. I think Solomon would say that's a sign of a wise person. I'd say that's the person who has a high wisdom quotient. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you as I look around this room this morning. I try not to look at individual faces because I just get thinking of different people's circumstances and what they're going through in life, what they've been through, all those kinds of distractions. But this morning, I've picked out several faces that for some reason have stood out to me as those people that have set a good example for me over the years. They've been very wise in how they've handled both the times of success and also the times of challenge, the times of plenty and the times of want. Father, there are just godly people in this church that have lived out what we've studied this morning, not perfectly, obviously, but they've understood what it means to do whatever they have, whatever you've placed in front of them with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, I thank you for those examples. And one of the reasons I love that is because it shows to me that this can be done in your strength, that you can do the impossible. And, Lord, just as I say, I've recognized several people's faces this morning. I know that without my personal knowledge of it, that there are folks here this morning who need to be challenged on one end or the other of the spectrum this morning. Maybe there are some that have fallen back into that pattern of, well, I'll just get through life and it'll be fine. They've not caught that vision, or they've lost the vision of what it means to work for you, to give it their all with your strength and your wisdom. Father, I also know there might be some here today that have gotten off the path with looking for the latest thing or being involved so much in many different areas of life that they're out of balance. Lord, we can't draw all those determinations. I can't come up with conclusions, but your Holy Spirit can. I pray that right now He'd be working on each one of our hearts and just talking to us about what is my wisdom quotient when it comes to my goals. How am I doing? And then, Lord, just causing each one of us to say to you, what do you have for my life, God? Where do you want me to go? That's where it all begins. I want to be your servant. I want to live for you. So, Father, use that incredible power in our lives to put us on the right path, to keep us there and to do incredible things for you. Because that's really what it's all about, for your sake. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.